I'm going to be preaching a series. And I don't know if those of you who've been here, you know that I have only preached like one or two series in the 3.5 years that we've been here. But I just feel that this is important to preach this series. And so the series that I'm going to be preaching on is called Reckless. 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 Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you speak through your word. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to hear. Lord, that the things that you're saying to us, that you want to say to us over these next weeks, God, that we would grab a hold of them. Lord, as the commercials used to say, that we would grab a hold of them and live life with gusto. Lord, help us to do that, because that's the way you want us to live. That's the way you want us to reach the world. We thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's a little reckless. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to read verses 8 to 17. And you're going to kind of wonder, what does this have to do with reckless? You'll see. Say amen when you have it. I'll give you a little bit to catch up. If not, you can just read the screen. All right? Here we go. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, which of you is the whistleblower? Who's the whistleblower? And one of his servants said, "No, none, my lord. It's not us. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I might send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Oh no, what are we going to do?" "Don't fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Reckless. See, when you grasp the fact that there's more with you than are with them, and they're there in the hundreds and thousands. I was reading this morning in Revelation, and it's talking about the tens and thousands and hundreds of thousands of angels. And there's more with us than there's with them. If you get a hold of that fact will change your life. That fact will change your life. It will change how you live. It will change how you see things. It will change what you do. I'm calling you to be reckless. Reckless. So how's the world changed? Well, you know, if you can remember that far back, when you were a kid? For some of us, for some, it's a little further back in the distance than for some others. But you remember those things. And these are some of the things that I remember, how the world has changed. I remember, you know, I mean, you know what this is? Yeah, like that's going to keep them from going through the window. But you do it. Remember? And now we don't have to do that. It was stupid in the first place, but we don't have to do it because now the kids are in the back seat, in a car seat, facing the other way. That's changed. The world has changed. Seat belts. When I was a kid, you didn't wear seat belts. How many of you remember or know who Sinbad is? Remember Sinbad, the comedian, and talking about the deuce and a quarter? How many of you know what a deuce and a quarter is? An Oldsmobile 225. I mean, a Buick Electra 225, a deuce and a quarter. And how long they were. They were a boat, you know. And he said that the kids used to lay in the back window. You know, go to sleep in the back window. And he said, you know, hey, somebody turn over the kids so we don't burn. Right? See, you didn't have seat belts. Everybody just kind of got in and let's go. You know, you pile into a station wagon. It wasn't, you know, one seat per person. It was how many people you think you can get into that station wagon? They head off down the road. Or piling in the back of a pickup truck. Have your head handed to you on a platter. Now, if you're climbing in the back of a pickup truck, the cops catch you going down the road. Man, I survived. It's like the world has changed. Didn't have to wear helmets. Bike helmets. Kids now got to wear bike helmets. You know what? We might as well put our kids in bubble wrap. And then start putting money in to a fund to pay for all the stupid things they're going to do when they're adults. How hurt they're going to get. They don't learn. You know, when we were kids, we learned. You did it once, you didn't do it again. Now, the kids don't learn not to do it, and so when they become adults, now they're doing it, and the consequences are a little more dire. I remember a time I had a friend, my best friend lived down the street, and they had a little bit of property, and he and I we built a BMX motocross track, such as it was back in the 70s, you know, before motocross. It was when BMX was just first starting out. So we had this track that we would run on our bikes, and we put a couple of jumps, these little mounds of dirt on there, pedal around, jump our bikes, and pedaling around, jump our bikes again, you know. And one day, this kid from the neighborhood, I can't remember his name, but I remember him, and he was, yeah. And so he asked my friend, he said, can I ride your bike? Can I do it? Can I go around? And he said, yeah, sure. So he gets on the bike, and he's going around the track, and he comes to one of the jumps, and, you know, what you do when you hit a jump is you know, you want to get some air, so you pull up, right? Well, when he pulled up, the handlebars came out. And my friend's bike had a front wheel brake, handbrake. Well, when that happens, you're grabbing on, right? So he grabs on. And when the front tire hit, what do you think happened? We laughed. He got up, and we were laughing, and we were like, do it again. And he said, okay. So he did it again. Yeah, he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Made our day. That was hilarious. No helmets. At some point, we you know, helmets. And, you know, we didn't have those safety features like that. And then there was another time we had built a ramp. There was a little creek that ran through my friend's yard, and we built a ramp to jump the creek. I go on there and I go around and up over, and I jumped the creek. And so my best friend comes along, and he comes up there. And if you know anything about going up a ramp and you know about jumping things, you know that speed is essential. He forgot that fact. And as he hit the ramp, he stopped pedaling. And when he hit the end of the ramp, that front tire dropped immediately right off the end of the ramp. Launched him into the bank, face first. And that's exactly what I was doing that day. When he hit that bank, I couldn't contain myself. I was busting a gut. And when he got it, when he pulled his face up out of the dirt and he started going, pff, pff, and he had dirt in his nose and dirt in his eyes and dirt in his mouth, and I was just laughing up a storm. And in between, gasping for breath, I was asking him, "Are you okay?" Now, you can't even have a slide in a playground anymore because the kid's going to get hurt. You can't have a teeter-totter. Man, we had teeter-totters. We had those things that go around and make you sick. You know, you can't even have those anymore. Let's do it again. World's changed. The world has changed. See, we could play outside when we were kids. We could play outside and we'd go. You know, the thing about being a kid back then, 60s, 70s, and even before, you go outside, your mom says, be back when the street lights come on. You were gone all day. You didn't have to worry about some idiot coming along and trying to give you candy or asking you to come help find his puppy so that he can take you and do something with you. You didn't have to worry about that. The world has changed. The world has changed. And the further we go into this, the further we go, the more domesticated people become, the more safety conscious they become. Again, bubble wrapping your kids. Giving you a definition of reckless. It's of a person or their actions without thinking or caring about the consequences of an action. Reckless. We were reckless when we were kids. We didn't think about the actions. I know many adults who are reckless and they don't think about the actions or the consequences of their action. And when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being a believer, when it comes to being a man or a woman of God, and when it comes to spreading the gospel, we need to be reckless. We need to be reckless. We need to not care about the consequence of our action. The only consequence that we need to be thinking about of our action of spreading the gospel is that person going to be saved because of the action that I do? Reckless. We are not reckless, folks. We're domesticated. Sitting in a house waiting for the master to come home. Not doing anything except maybe tearing up the house. Domesticated. We're not out and we're not about. We're not about the Father's business. We're so scared that somebody is going to say something to us or somebody's going to think poorly of us that we don't even get out and do anything. How much in this world would have gotten done had people been so domesticated that they didn't take risks, that they weren't reckless in things that they were doing? Wright brothers come to mind. Tell you what, it's a long way to Texas when you drive. Or if you had to ride a bicycle. Or if you had to walk. Now we jump on a plane 3 hours. We're in Dallas. I'm using that as a reference because that's the most recent trip I've taken. Reckless. The Wright brothers were reckless. They didn't care. They wanted to fly. They were going to do whatever it took. I mean, tell you what, getting on something that's never flown before, And then from that point on, how many of you remember seeing those things or those dumb-looking contraptions that people were trying to make fly? Or people putting wings on their arms and then jumping off a bridge and trying to fly. Remember that? That's reckless. God's calling us from being domesticated to being reckless. Luke 9:23-26, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you're afraid to speak out in the name of Christ right now, guess what? He's going to be ashamed of you. See, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear all the cotton candy and the unicorns and the, you know, and the butterflies and the rainbows. That's what we want to hear, all about the grace. But there, from with grace comes responsibility. And we don't want to hear about the responsibility that comes with the grace. Pastor Brian and I were talking this morning about grace and truth. 100% truth will kill. 100% grace will kill. There's a balance and there's a tension between the grace and the truth pulling on each other that brings a balance and brings life. You have to have them both, or one or the other will kill. It's one of those laws, like gravity. God's calling us to be risk takers. How many of you are risk takers? See, that the problem with getting older is that we realize we can get hurt by taking risks. When you're young, you don't think about not pedaling going up a ramp. But when you're 30 or 40 or 60 or 80, you won't even get on the bike. Right? Mm-hmm. Because you're worried about being hurt. Why fear man? And what men can do to you. They can only kill your body. But we fear the Maker because he's the one who can destroy your soul. What good does it do if you gain all the wealth of the world in this lifetime and you don't do anything with your spirit? You don't do anything with the spirit man. And you let that go and you don't take risks and you end up in hell. We're called to lay down our lives. Lay it down. Stop being so stubborn. I hear you, Lord. I know I'm not. I need to stop being stubborn too. This is for me just as well as it is for you. I got to learn to be a risk taker as well. But I got to lay my life down. In other words, I have to lay down what I want, what makes me comfortable, and do what God is asking me to do. Do what God is calling me to do. When I was associate pastor at Bethel Community Church in Los Banos, they have a portable baptistry, not like our portable baptistry. Theirs is just like a trough. It's fiberglass, and it's about this tall, and it's about, I don't know, so long and so wide, and you step up into the end of it, and on one end it's deeper, and then you sit down. And the person doing the baptism doesn't have to get wet. You just stand alongside of them. Well, there was a man in the church who wanted to be baptized, and he was just a tad nervous. He was pretty big too. So he gets in and he sits down, and Pastor Steve and I, we both had to. I'm on one side, Pastor Steve is on the other side. And when it comes to, and now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we lay him down, and when he gets almost under, he stiffens up. And he won't go under. We had to force him all the way under. See, because we believe in baptism by immersion, not this sprinkling stuff. And so immersion means all the way under. No. You're going down, brother. We're going to do this right. He wasn't submitted to the process. We had to make him. But he got baptized. It's nice I can walk all the way over here and still be in the light. It's... I'm not bound to just here and there anymore. So. But he had to submit to the process, just like you and I have to submit to the process. And that means laying down what we want. Well, God, that I just don't feel led. What a load of garbage. It has nothing to do with you feeling led to do it. It has everything to do with you being scared to do it. I'm calling you out this morning. If you haven't realized that, I'm calling you out. I'm calling me out. We have to submit. And God's called us to lay down our lives. Whatever that looks like. And the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, will show you what that looks like of laying down your life and what you need to submit, what that part of that of your old man that needs to be crucified daily. The thing about crucifixion is it's painful. Crucifixion is painful. And see, the word doesn't say, well, just ignore your old man and he'll come along. No. He says to crucify it. Why? Because it needs to be painful so you will remember. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, that's what Elisha's servant was being taught. If God's for you, who can stand up against God? Who's stronger than God? Who knows more than God? Who's more powerful than God? Nobody. And if God is for you, and you have the power of resurrection living inside of you, I'm Superman. Literally. Literally, you're Superman, you're Superwoman, Supergirl. You have the power. God is with you. It doesn't matter what comes against you, God is with you. Just like the children of Israel when they left Egypt, they were up against the Red Sea, the pillar behind them. They had no place to go. God, what are we going to do? There's no place to go. We're stuck. We're surrounded. Oh, no. Trust me. Trust me. Moses, raise your staff. Kind of like when God told Noah to build an ark. Do what? Just do it. Just do it. And I'm not being a commercial for Nike. I'm not buying another Nike product in my entire life. Raises it up, and what happens? The wind starts to blow, and the sea starts to part. He parted it. There are some people and who have been to cemetery who try to say, well, it wasn't the Red Sea that was parted. It was the Reed Sea, and the Reed Sea is only, yeah, what a load of God parted the Red Sea. The Red Sea. He parted it. And they walked on dry ground. If God is for you, you can walk through on dry ground. Be reckless. Psalms 118:6, the Lord is on my side, he will not fear. What can man do to me? Write these scriptures down and read them daily. What can man do to you if God is on your side? You say he is, now act like he is. You can walk down in the ghetto. When God is with you, if God's told you to go down in the ghetto. If he's told you to go to the ghetto. You can go down there and not be afraid. When you get to heaven, you ask Dave Wilkerson if he was afraid. I guarantee you, he's going to tell you he was. But he knew that God was with him, and he knew that the Spirit was with him, and he knew that there were more with him than were against him, and so he went right down into the cities. We've got to learn to be reckless. Reminds me of, I remember on Saturdays, how many of you remember Wide World of Sports on Saturday? Remember that? Thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And they always showed that guy on the ski flying, going down the thing and crashing at the end. I found out at some point in time that nothing happened to that guy. He got up. They told him to lay there because they needed the footage they wanted. But he was fine. It just looked horrible. It was great for the agony of defeat. But I remember watching on Saturdays, and I remember watching, and they would always have the cliff divers in Acapulco. Remember those? Remember those guys? And there was a certain way. They'd stand up on the cliffs. I was like, man, these guys are nuts. And they'd have to time the wave just right so that the water was deep enough so that when they dove in that they would hit it on the flow and not the ebb. Splat. I remember watching that. See, they had it timed out. They knew what they were doing. They knew. They knew the risk. They knew what was going to happen, and they knew how to do it, and so they didn't have to be afraid to do it. God's calling us to that. Being reckless. Being reckless. My son, my youngest son, who is, he's 36. When he was a teenager, he liked inline skating. And he did the aggressive inline skating. How many of you know what aggressive inline skating is? You know, rollerblades? Aggressive inline skating is when you slide down the edge of a concrete curb or you slide down a rail. When he was doing that, the priest at the local Catholic church didn't like my son and his friends because they used to always go and slide down the rail at the Catholic church and he'd come chase them. But he did that. They would do all they called gapping, where they would get on a roof and they would jump off of a roof in their inline skates. Now you tell me that's not reckless. He's rolled his ankle so many times he doesn't do that anymore. He's started skateboarding again. Thought I trained that boy better. But it's reckless. They're doing it and they're not thinking about, oh, I could get hurt. I could roll my ankle. I could break my ankle. I could break a wrist. I could break an arm. They're not thinking about that. They're only thinking about the enjoyment of the activity that they're doing. And that's the way we need to be, is thinking about the joy of the activity of leading a person to Christ, the joy and the praise and that comes with that, that full feeling that you have when you lead someone to Christ. That's the thing that should guard or that should guide us, and that should be what we're looking for, not the thing that, oh, what if they reject me? You're going to get rejection, but you know what? Heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to Christ. I forgot to mention this earlier before I started, but you know, last Sunday we had John Jacobs here, and that was an awesome time. And on Sunday night, they did their thing, and they broke the can over my head. Yeah, it was, yeah, it was like one of the kids was sitting there, awesome! All for me, it was just a little bit of wet is all it was. You know, I did take a step back when he hit me in the head, but there was no pain, didn't hurt. But they did all that. They rolled the pans. How many of you know that I can roll one of those pans? They bought three of them. You know how they'll come nested together in three? Well, they used the two bigger ones, and they left the small one, and it was in there. And so last Sunday night, John says, well, you roll that. So I rolled it up. If you don't believe me, it's in my office. Couldn't have done it 6 months ago, but now I could do it. And that was where I was going. See, because of all that and the, I mean, this place was, there was quite a few people here. It wasn't packed, but there were quite a few people. And in the offering on Sunday morning and the offering on Sunday night, I want you to know, and I want to say thank you to everyone who gave for your generosity, because through our giving, John and his team are going to be able to do 14 school assemblies. Praise God. 14. Let me translate that. That's $14,000 that we gave to them last week. And for every one of those $14,000, for every $1,000, for every one of those schools that we sponsored, I think God saved one person on Sunday night. We had 14 people give their lives to Christ last Sunday night. Yeah. See, because we didn't worry about the consequences. We're not worried. The goal is to get people saved. It was an answer to prayer. We've been praying since the beginning of the year for 15 people saved. Well, with those 14 and the two we've had before, we got 16 people saved this year already. And we're only halfway through the year. So this morning, I started praying for another 15. But I modified my prayer. Shame on me, because I wasn't thinking about kids being saved when I was been praying for the 15. This time, I'm modifying and I'm praying, God, I want 15 adults saved this time. I want 15 people transformed by the mighty power and the blood of Jesus Christ. I want 15 adults saved. And I just talked about being reckless. See, some of that, what some people gave, that was reckless giving. God is calling us to be reckless, but he's also calling us, there's a specific type of recklessness, and he's calling us to be responsible when we're reckless. Responsible recklessness. Not just, let's just do it. God's not calling us to that. He's calling us to responsible recklessness. Let me define what responsible recklessness. It's that faith that's not taking blind and senseless chances that are impulsive and lack prayer or wisdom. See, there's part there, it's being reckless, but it's responsible. In other words, you're doing the work and then leaving the results to God, as Charles Stanley says. You're reckless, but you're responsible in how you approach your recklessness. Let me read that again. Not taking blind and senseless chances that are impulsive and lack prayer or wisdom. See, responsible recklessness, responsible recklessness. There's three key components to it, and the first one is prayer. In your responsible recklessness, you better be on your knees. And you better be listening to the Holy Spirit telling you what you need to do and going about it with reckless abandon. God, I'm not scared for my life. I'm not scared. All I want is your name and your renown. You to receive the glory, that they see you and not me, and how it all comes about in prayer. As we pray, God's will and God's Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us, and it will impart to us his plan and what he wants to do and the things that he's calling us to be involved in, the things that he's calling us to do, the places and the people that he's calling us to be in contact with, and the things that we're supposed to say, they don't come about unless we're on our knees in prayer. Prayer. I've been preaching prayer all year. I've been preaching it all year. See, because Psalms 37, 23 out of the New King James says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Unless you're in prayer and you're talking to the Lord, you don't know the steps that he's wanting you to take. They're ordered by God, and God delights in your way. Why? Because you're being obedient. The scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice. He would rather have you obedient than sacrifice 100 bulls. Well, God, I'll give $100,000, but I'm not going to go talk to my neighbor. I'll give $10,000. I'll give $1,000, but I'm not going to say anything to my neighbor. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So that when we are obedient, God delights in the way that we're going. He delights in it. He loves the fact that we're being obedient. When your kids, when they were growing up, when your kids were obedient, didn't you just love it? When you didn't have to tell them all the time? You know, you tell them and they do it. God is the same way. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Let the Lord direct your steps. And he can't direct your steps unless you pray. 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 And he will direct your steps. Trust, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He tells you which way to go. Prayer. Acknowledging God. Saying, God, I acknowledge you. I'm looking to you. Acknowledge means I'm looking to you. Doesn't mean, well, yeah, I know there's a God. It means I'm looking to you, God, for your direction, for you to give me wisdom and your understanding and not my own. Second thing for responsible recklessness is perspective. Well, where do we get our perspective? Perspective comes from reading God's word. If you're not reading God's word, you're getting an earthly perspective. You're getting a fleshly perspective. And you've got, if you want God to order your steps and you want to fulfill God's plan and purpose for you, then you better have godly biblical perspective. Gotta have it. See, what actions are encouraged by the word of God? That's the perspective. What's encouraged? Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's your perspective. That's what's encouraged. Living holy, that's what's encouraged. Bearing fruit of the Spirit, that's encouraged. That's the perspective that we have to have. One of the things that you got to be aware of is if you feel led to do something reckless for God and it's contrary to the teachings of the Bible, you best not do it. Oh, but I feel led. I feel led. I'm going to tell you a story that somebody told me one. They said that they were at a, actually, I'll tell you who told me the story. John told me the story this week. Said he went to a big church, well known. I mean, he said it was really well known. He wouldn't tell me who it was. But he says a well-known church, and he went there. And they were all down front praying, and he said the pastor's wife was at the back, and she made her way to the front. up to him, and she got to him, and she, he says, she pressed a note into my hand. He read the note, and the note said, I feel led that you need some private personal counseling. And then, the next day, he saw this pastor, this prominent pastor in a restaurant. And the pastor motioned for him to come over there. So he came over, talked to me. He said, yeah, he said, my wife really feels strongly that you need some personal, private counseling, and I'm okay with that. That's not encouraged in the Word of God. Matter of fact, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. So just because you feel led to do something doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's a lie straight from the pit of hell, trying to derail you and trying to take you to a place that you do not want to go. Well, how do you avoid that? You get on your knees and you read the Word. Perspective. The teaching of the Bible always trumps our sense of adventure or desire to do something. Always trumps. Always. Not most of the time or sometimes. It always trumps. The Word of God always trumps what you feel and what you want to do. If it doesn't line up with it, it's not God. God gives each of us wise people in our lives who can be a good sounding board and can offer godly perspective. We need to solicit their input and learn from them. You surround yourself with wise people, you will become wise. You surround yourself with fools, you'll become a fool. Evil communication corrupts good character. Who you hang with? Who you hanging with? Yeah, we're just hanging out. Yeah, where's that leading you? We got to surround ourselves with people who are wise. And if you know that you're not very wise, then find people who are. Find people who are wise. Help you grow. Last thing about responsible recklessness is patience. Nobody wants to hear about patience. When I first became a Christian, everybody's like, oh, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for patience. I'll go a step further. Not only don't pray for patience, if you don't want what comes along with it, don't pray for anything else. Any other gift of the Spirit. Don't pray for it. If you don't want what comes with it and how you get it, better not pray for it. It just happens to be that when you pray for patience, it's just a lot worse. But see, and to get patience, you got to go through trying situations and things that make you have the patience. If you want joy, you're praying for joy, then you're going to be going through things that are going to try to steal your joy, and you've got to be joyful anyway. You want peace, you're going to have to go through things that aren't very peaceful. Because the trying of your faith works patience. Oh, but Pastor, I don't want my faith tried. Guess you don't want patience. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to have feel just upset. I don't want to be. That's not what the Christian life is about. I had somebody call me and tell me, it's harder now. Well, duh. It's so much harder. I feel like I'm being so attacked. It's like, well, duh. The enemy wants you back. And he's doing everything he can to bring you back. I just feel like giving up. And then he wins. He'll win if you give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know why he wants you to give up and why he's against you? Is because he hates God. And what does the scripture say about you? He said, you are the very image of God. And so every time Satan sees you, he sees God and he hates God. Nobody said, I never promised you a rose garden. I beg your pardon. Guy, got to keep you entertained so I can keep your attention. You never know what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do, right? That's right. I'm reckless. See, I definitely embrace the reckless part when it comes to preaching, right? Because quite honestly, I do reckless, and I don't care what you think when I say. And if any of you have been around here long enough, you know that some of the things I've said, that has to be true. I told you before, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what the word says. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to make it go down easier. Spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. Not going to do it. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the truth seasoned with grace. I don't worry about what you think. I do worry about what he thinks. Because I want to be obedient in what he tells me to tell you. Amen. And what he's telling me. So we have to have patience. Slow down. When you feel something that you feel that the Holy Spirit is calling you to do and God is speaking you to do, and you know, and it lines up with the Word of God, and you're praying about it, just slow down, because it's all about, timing. You can do things and just, oh, I'm ready to do this and I think God's wanting me to do it, and you launch out and you do it and it wasn't the right time. I'll give you an instance. When we were in Dallas, I told you before that we went to Gateway Church, and Jimmy Evans is one of the senior pastors, and Robert Morris is the senior pastor. And, you know, and again, I was a little disappointed that I had to watch Jimmy on a screen, but get over it, I know. But I watched him, and he's talking about when he and his wife, and they were on staff at another church, and they had small group in their home, and this small group became bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon their house wasn't big enough to hold the small group, so they talked and said, we need another house, we need a bigger house. So he went out and he started looking for a house, and they found the perfect house. Well, at that time, and I don't know if it was just Texas or if it was just the person, but they wouldn't take the contingency that to buy the house on the contingency that their other house sold. So they went ahead and bought the house. And guess what? Their other house didn't sell. So he's making mortgages on two houses. And he's praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And he's not, it's not selling. And he said 6 or 7 months after this, he's still praying about it. And God spoke to him and said it was the right house at the wrong time. It's timing. We have to be in tune with the Spirit to know when it's time to step out and when it's time to hold back. Responsible recklessness, being patient. You move forward, but you don't jump blindly. See, I'm not even going to jump off of here with my eyes closed. My mama didn't raise no fool. Now, when I was a kid, I probably would have done that, but see, I lost my recklessness. I know that if I I know if I don't hit right, I'm too old to deal with the consequences of that. Responsible recklessness, prayer, perspective, and patience. We've got to be patient and wait on God. You know, it's just like those cliff divers. They had to be patient and wait till that water got to a certain place before they could jump off the cliff. And that place wasn't directly in front of them. Because by the time, if they waited till the water got, you know, that surge got to where they were at and they jumped, yeah, it's already in and gone by the time they get down. It's the same way with the Spirit. The Spirit knows exactly when for you to step off and when it is for you to do what he's calling you to do. If you're a believer, those three P's, and they will help you walk with boldness and reckless faith, but you also exercise wisdom. So what's God calling you to do? I want you to stand with me. I want you to start thinking, how can I be reckless for God? Responsibly reckless. Responsibly reckless for God. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I want you to pray this. Holy Spirit, remove my fears and apprehensions so that I can take chances that will honor you and will make my life a life of faith and adventure. Father, thank you. Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to a life of reckless faith, God. Responsibly being responsibly reckless. I'm not worrying about the consequences. We leave those to you. But God, we do what you've called us to do. We do what you're asking us to do. We're obedient to what you're asking us to do, whatever that may be and whatever that might look like. God, I want to be reckless, but I want to do it in your timing. I want to do it with your perspective, and I want to do it with your Spirit's guidance. I pray that over every person in this room, that you would help us to be responsibly reckless. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need to, I prayed that prayer, but I would like a special prayer. Because I feel like there's something there's things holding me back. There's things that God's asking me to do, and I'm just flat out scared to do them. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Anyone at all. You're scared to do what God's called you to do. You might also be here and say, Pastor, I'm a little bit reckless, but I want to be a lot reckless. I want to give up my caring about what people think of me. I want to give that up. I want only to care about what you think of me. Because when I care about what people think of me, that means I care about what Satan thinks about me. That's you. I want you to raise your hand. Amen. Thank you for that hand. Can you imagine what this church would look like, what this body of believers would look like if we were all recklessly abandoned in our thought life, if we were recklessly abandoned and responsibly abandoned or responsibly reckless, what this church would look like with what God wants to do through each one of us? We'd have to build a new church. We'd be having two services on Sunday. Just so you know, I'm believing that we're going to be at 150 by the end of this year. We've been praying for that. And I've had several people tell me, John Jacobs was one of them, that he believes that this church is going to be 150 by the end of the year. And I'm going to read something to you. I wasn't going to do this, but I changed my mind. I just feel like I need to. Familiar with Sherlock Valley. I was praying the other morning and I got a text from Sherlock. Let me tell you, it just made me cry. It just made me cry. It's like, thank you, Lord, that you care enough about me that, and somebody else is listening to you the way that they should be, that you can tell them something and they can send it to me and tell me to encourage me. That's the way we all should be. I'm going to read this to you. Some of you have already read it. I shared it with some people that day. That was Friday, wasn't it, Joe? It says, blessing, my brother. Any giants that stand in your promised land are now dislodged and dispatched. Your heavenly Father has come down to deliver you and take you to a good land and a large land. And he says, these are the words that I heard in prayer for you this morning. The giants that were in our promised land are been dislodged. In other words, they're gone. They've been moved. They've been taken out. They've been planted, and now God has taken them and moved them out of the way. And that he's called us, and he's moving us into a good land, a large land. I want every bit of that, whatever that looks like, the good land and the large land. And I'm thankful to God that the giants have been dispatched and dislodged. And then I got a call from John later on the day, that same day, and he was telling me, I just want you to know that you blessed me. Basically, what he told me is that he has hope. He's gotten hope again in pastors because of me. I didn't do anything. All I did was treat him how I would want to be treated. And I'm not saying that for you to say, oh, wow, pastor. No, I'm telling you that because when we act a certain way and when we do certain things, that God honors those things. And God used John. He used me to encourage John, and then he used John to encourage me. He said, Pastor, I'm believing that you're going to be doubled by the end of the year. He said, everything that you're doing, he told me this every time, he told me, everything that you're doing, what we do up here in worship, he said, no thousand member church has anything on you. He says, you're doing everything that you need to be doing. Your presentation is just like that of a 1,000-member church. Glory to God. I tell you, sometimes you just think, it's like, God, am I doing it right? Are we going to the right place? And then somebody comes along. And then I help John to have faith in pastors again. He said, because sometimes I had to take him on Monday, which is my day off, I had to take him to the bank to cash a check. Guess what? It wasn't just easy as going to the bank and cashing a check. From 9:30 till 12. And he told me, he said, Pastor, thanks for showing up. He said, because most pastors wouldn't have. I was blessed and honored, but I was also like saddened that there are pastors who would do that. I'm not shocked. I'm just saddened. I want to be reckless. I want other people to see the recklessness so that his name and his renown goes forward. Father God, I thank you right now. And I pray for those who raise their hand, God, that you give them, oh God, that you overwhelm them with your Spirit. So that there's no apprehension, there's no restrictions, self-imposed restrictions. God, but they are free in the Spirit to do what you've called them to do, to say what you've called them to say, and to be who you've called them to be. Right now, I decree it and I declare it, that your mouth is open and that your heart is set free. I've called you to responsible recklessness. I've called you to God appointed and divinely appointed encounters, and I am setting my Spirit in you to say and to do the things that I've called you to do without reservation, without restriction, and without regard for your safety, without regard for your ego, without regard, you will open your mouth and you will speak the words of truth and the words of life. Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So, Father, right now, I pray that you would bless and keep and make your face shine upon each person in this room. Father God, that they would be the head and not the tail, that they would know that they're victors and not victims. God, that they're blessed in the city and they're blessed in the country. They're blessed going in and they're blessed coming out. They are the head and not the tail. And they have whatever it is that you've said that we have in your word. And they are who you say they are. In the mighty name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen, amen. Go out and be reckless.